and for which I'm most grateful, there are still diseases for which there are no cure. Just a week ago, I learned via an email that a friend of mine, a fellow church planter in Yuma, has a condition in his extremities. He's been wondering why his feet have been giving him problems, and almost like he thinks he lifts his foot, but his foot doesn't lift, and almost stumbling. And he just learned within the last few weeks that he has a condition, and I do not remember the name, but where his nerves deaden in his extremities. And it's incurable, unchangeable, and they can't treat it. And so eventually he'll get to the point where he just can't walk. Of course, in our own ministry, we've experienced people getting cancer for which there is no cure. A year ago, Sandy Eggleston passed away because of cancer. And then this year, Bernadine, the same, for inoperable, incurable cancer. So when we get when folks get an incurable disease like this, for oftentimes it means they're going to be shortly with the Lord. And that's certainly the case with our lesson tonight, because there's a little girl who's diseased. We don't know what the disease is, but she's lying at the point of death. She's about 12 years old. Surely, and though the text doesn't tell us, every effort has been made to spare her life. But hope has run out until Jairus, and you'll have to forgive me tonight whether I use the term Jairus or Jairus. I think the correct pronunciation is Jairus based on the spelling. But when I was a kid, I put the I after the R, and I always called the guy Jairus. And because of that, that just sticks in my head, so I might pronounce it wrong, but I know better. It is Jairus. Jairus has a daughter. She's about 12 years old. She's lying at the point of death. And Jesus is in town, and he makes a last-ditch effort to save her life. So let's look at Mark chapter 5 tonight, where our text is, and we're beginning in verse number 21. Mark 5, verse 21. The Bible says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, you might recall from last week that he was in the region of the Gadarenes, which is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. After that encounter with the demoniac, it appears that he immediately got in a boat and went back across. He made that out-of-the-way trip just to meet one guy and heal him. So now he's back on the other side. It doesn't tell us where he is, but we're guessing that it's Capernaum, because that kind of been his home base in Galilee, and it's right along the sea coast. And so we're guessing that this episode happens in Capernaum, but we don't know for sure. Verse 21 again, when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. Now, this chapter, if we summarize Mark chapter 5, we could really divide it into three miracles, because that's all that appear here. We had last week Jesus' power over demonic spirits, demonic hosts. In fact, a legion is in this man. This week, we have Jesus' power to defeat death. And Lord willing, next week, we'll deal with Jesus' power to defeat disease with the woman with the issue of blood. All three cases, I believe, are worst-case scenarios. The demoniac, it wasn't just one demon, it was a legion. It doesn't get any worse than that if you're demon-possessed. When it comes to sickness and illness, it doesn't get any worse than being at the point of death and having your little girl die on you, which we're going to look at tonight. And it doesn't get any worse if you're a woman with an issue of blood when you've spent all of your substance on all the physicians and still there is no cure. All three worst-case scenarios, and I'm going to just make the point tonight I think Mark is trying to make from this chapter, and that is this. Jesus can handle all of the worst-case scenarios that we face. It doesn't matter what you face. Jesus is enough. Now, that might sound simplistic enough, and that any first grader could understand, but really applying the faith to our daily situation where we are in the crisis and say, Jesus is enough, that's a whole other thing, and it isn't always easily applied to our life situation. But that's what I want us to consider. I want you to consider three things tonight about that miracle. And I already talked about the three miracles in this chapter. I want you to notice in the healing of Jairus' daughter, three characteristics of Jairus. He's desperate, he's delayed, and then he's delivered. And so that's the those are the points of the message tonight. So the first thing I want to introduce you tonight is to the desperation of this father. We find this in the verses that I just read a moment ago, verses 21 through 24. He's desperate to get to Jesus. Now, why is this significant? Well, first of all, because of his status in the community. If you look again at verse number 22, you find out that he's a ruler of the synagogue. And this synagogue is presumably in Capernaum, as I suggested a moment ago. And it tells us a little bit about his position. I'll say more about that in a moment, but let's first talk about synagogues. A little background on this. I've touched on this before, but just so everybody's on the same page. Synagogue worship started sometime during the Babylonian captivity, or shortly thereafter. We don't know exactly, but we believe it's during the time of the Babylonian captivity because Israel was separated by 400 miles from their homeland, from the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore they had no place to worship while they're in Babylon. So at some time over the Babylonian captivity, and remember, not many Jews came back. Probably less than 100,000 Jews returned between the returns of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. There are three returns from the Babylonian captivity. You count up all the numbers in the Bible and you come up with a little less than 100,000 people. There wasn't a whole lot. In other words, there were still a lot of Jews that stayed in Babylon. So even after the captivity, there's still this need for worship. And so let me tell you a little bit about synagogue worship, what we do know. They gathered together for prayers, for recitation of the Shema, which is the first word in Hebrew of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Shema is a word from which we get the Hebrews would understand here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And that was a recitation they would give, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and verse number 5. I only quoted part of it because the rest of it I can't remember right now. And that's verse number 4. I can't remember verse number 5. Then they would have a reading, and we see this in the New Testament with Jesus and also with the Apostle Paul later, that there would be a reading from the Torah. They would pick up the scrolls. You can see a man behind me on the screen. He's picked up a scroll. They select a portion, and they read from the scrolls, from the Torah, first five books of the Bible, and sometimes two from the writings, which are, that would be the second group after the Torah. All the poetic books and the prophets all be considered part of the writings, and they'd be read. Now, sometimes there would be a teacher or rabbi, as in the case of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, where those scriptures would be explained further. But that wasn't necessarily always a part of synagogue worship. Now, Jairus is said to be a ruler of the synagogue. In order to have a synagogue, there was a need for 10 men to start a synagogue. If your village had fewer than 10 Jewish men, you had no synagogue. You know, that would be a great idea for church planners. Don't start a church until you have 10 men in your church. Then there'd be a whole lot more prospect of your church going. I think the Jews were a little bit smarter than we Americans sometimes. But that's another story, right? So 10 men started a Jewish synagogue, and he was one of the rulers in it, which meant at this time that he had responsibility for the physical maintenance and upkeep of the facility, as well as organizing and making sure the worship services were performed. I said all that to say that this is no little man. He has some status in the Jewish community there in Capernaum. And it's very likely because of his status that he knew a little bit more about the teacher than the text tells us. He knew something about Jesus and probably knew the rumblings that were going on among the chief priests and the elders about and the criticisms that were going along about Jesus' ministry. But you know what? When it came to his daughter, everything went out the window. I don't care. This guy has healed somebody. A lot of somebody's, maybe he will heal my daughter. And we read in verse number 22 that when Jairus got to Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, he wasn't going to parade his status any longer. He was just going to beg for a miracle. He was desperate. Suggested by the status of his in the community and also by the serious condition of his daughter, we see this in verse number 23, he besought him greatly. The scriptures say, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I don't know if for Jairus this was his only child. I only have one little girl. I can imagine his heart going out, even if it wasn't his only child, any child, lying at the point of death and feeling so helpless as a dad. You can't buy the right medicine. You can't hire the right doctor. There's nothing that can be done. He's desperate. Her condition is serious. So it's beyond the help of mother's chicken soup and herbal remedies and anything that dad can do. He is utterly helpless. His daughter is in a serious condition, and it looked as if the end was near. You know, funny, isn't it, how people wait till it gets absolutely desperate before they come to Jesus? Pastor Steve and I were out in the community just this week and spoke with a lady who's a Pentecostal, but a believer and just on fire for the Lord. Loved her passion and zeal. I share that passion and zeal that she had. And among other things we talked about while we were at her door for a few minutes was the fact that people today have multiple spouses, multiple partners, kids from various marriage, divorce, this and that, and this kid goes that way on this weekend, and the other one goes this way, and their lives are really struggling. They're really having a difficult time. They're really messed up. And still, when we come to them, she was talking, they do street work as well, out inviting people to church and telling them about the Lord. They'll just look at you and think, well, not yet. And you wonder, how desperate does the situation need to become before I get to Jesus? Jairus was desperate. He was going to get to Jesus, and he wasn't going to wait any longer. You know, as believers, we should be conscious and alert and aware of the desperate needs of people around us. Are you conscious of that? These are critical times for getting people to Jesus. Death in the family, serious sickness, accident, problems at home, a breakup of a relationship. Many times, not always, but many times people are more open to get to Jesus when they're desperate than at any other time. And as believers, we need to be conscious about that. I've told you before, about 4 years ago, my neighbor, this would be the end of 2009, so that would be almost 5 years ago, my neighbor passed away. Saw the paddy wagon come, take the body away, and realized that a death had taken place. And I was trying to write a sermon that day and be, you know, real spiritual, and the Lord kept impressing on my heart, go talk to the family. Go see if you can be a help, which is what I did. And, you know, I was received because the situation was desperate. There was a death, and it was unexpected. We ought to be conscious of that as believers, to take advantage of the situation. Otherwise, you know, people are going through life. I'm good. I'm fine. Everything's okay. Don't need God. Until the situation gets desperate. How important that is to seize those opportunities. The second thing I'd like you to consider about Jairus today is he's delayed from getting to Jesus in time. This is the second thing that occurs to me from this passage of Scripture. Notice it with me. This is verses 35 and 36. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the... You know, I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't want to read that verse quite yet. Let me say this. Jairus is in a hurry. He knows his daughter's at the point of death, verse number 23. And it's very interesting. In verse number 25, we're introduced to someone else, because the crowd is pressing in around Jairus and Jesus as they're trying to make their way through the city streets to get to his house. And on the way, he stopped. Now, could you imagine what Jairus is thinking? You know, just kind of put yourself in his shoes. Jesus, can't you take care of this woman later? I mean, the situation, you know, we're down to the last minute here. Come back, but first come help me. I don't even know if he interjected anything. Scripture doesn't say, but I think I might have been tugging on his arm at that point. It's my daughter. We need to hurry it up. But Jesus stops. How troubling that is for Jairus at this time. But before Jesus can even finish with this woman, and I think there's a neat literary device how Mark inserts the story of the woman with the issue of blood and leaves us hanging. If this is the first time you're reading through, and many of you, this is not the first time you've heard this episode, but Jairus is trying to get Jesus, and whoosh, there's 10 verses about the woman with the issue of blood. Oh, but what about the daughter? She's at the point of death. And it kind of heightens as you read the gospel. What's going to happen? What about the daughter? And you're anticipating what's going on while Jesus delays. Well, let's look at verse 35. While he yet spake to this woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further. Hope evaporates. It's too late. The news has come. It's all over. He had tried to save his daughter. He did what he could, but it's too late. Now I imagine there'd just kind of be this fog or this darkness that would settle in over a person at that moment. And as the anguish in the soul begins to build, the emotions begin to intensify, and the guy realizes it's all over. Have you ever noticed how God seems to delay in your crisis? Has that happened to you? Man, what? Can't you just hurry it up a little bit? Who else are you taking care of? You're tugging on God's sleeve, so to speak. Please help. And how many times have we seen God, as we've been delayed, how God rescues us in the 11th hour? Does that happen? You know what we mean by the 11th hour? Right up to the last minute. But it's interesting here today, tonight in our text, we're actually past the 11th hour, aren't we? We're at midnight. It's the pumpkin, or the carriage is already turned back into the pumpkin, and the dress is disappearing back into rags at this point. The Cinderella is in bad shape. It's beyond correcting. Why does God do it this way? Let me just say, there are no easy answers to this. I'm not God, and we can't always figure out what God is thinking, even though that's my job sometimes, is to declare the mind of God and what His Word speaks. We don't know all the answers. Why didn't he get there on time? Now it's too late. But I'm so thankful that Jesus didn't leave this man wallowing in his sorrows. I think we're ready for the next verse. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now there it is. I want you to grab that. He tells him all of what? Believe. That's simple and complex at the same time. Can we believe God when all around us shouts otherwise? This is what Jesus is asking Jairus to do, and it's what Jesus is asking us to do. And put yourself in this situation. So it's the bottom of the ninth. You're down by 3 runs. Base is empty. And you have 2 strikes against you. You feel that way sometimes? It's when things that are bleakest that God wants us to believe. So, what does it mean to believe? Believe what? This is good because this is right back to our theme this year. Belief and faith still moves mountains. What's he supposed to believe? I think this is one of the best definitions of things we should believe is Hebrews 11:6. Believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jairus believed in God, and he believed that Jesus could reward him, so he sought him out. So can you believe the same things about God in the midst of your crisis? I mean, this really is Christianity 101. Christianity 101 isn't about being hip hooray, having a great celebration or worship time. It's about knowing that God is there for you in the crisis. So can you keep walking with him like Jairus did, even when darkness starts to settle in? Delay? Expected. It's part of walking with God. Friend, if you expect to walk with God, then you're going to expect to run by some times of delay before you get to the green pastures. You know, our journeys lead often through the valley of the shadow of death before we reach the high meadows where the best grass is for the sheep. I was trying to think of something to share with you about how God is delayed, and most of the stories I've talked about already at some point or another with you about delays in my life and how God has turned that around. I met my wife. It took us almost 6 years from the time we met till we got married. There were some delays involved along the way. Ministry has been like that. There have been some delays in expected benchmarks and progress and milestones in ministry. My life has been marked by delays. And I guess I would say that God is continually teaching me that life operates on His time schedule and not mine. And I bet that He's been teaching some of you the same lesson. I still think patience is one of the hardest lessons to learn in the walk of faith. I remember having a discussion about this with a fellow seminarian when I was in school, and he had no problem waiting on God. The only thing I can imagine is that his faith was much greater than mine, because faith, because delays always increase my anxiety and my frustration. But God's teaching us something. The corrective for fear and frustration in the midst of delay is what? Don't be afraid, only believe. Don't give up believing. Hold on to your faith. Now, there's one more thing I want you to notice about Jairus from our text tonight. He was desperate. He was delayed. And finally, he was delivered after getting to Jesus. And this is a wonderful thing. Jesus didn't let Jairus down. His faith was well placed, and his faith was honored. Let's look at what happens when Jesus arrives at the house. I'm picking up in verse number 39 of the text now, Mark 5, 39. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, just for the record, Jesus isn't mistaken. It's true that he is not a doctor by trade, but a carpenter. But he is the great physician. He knew very well her condition, that she was gone. I think the reasoning that he used here to call her sleeping, it is a euphemism for death in the New Testament. It was recognized by the Jews as a euphemism for death. But it was to declare that her sleep was temporary, that he's already foreshadowing that she's going to awake. And I think that's the way we need to take this here. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Her death is not a permanent condition. And thank God, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is not the permanent position for any person. There will be a resurrection. But reading on, verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. Now I want you to notice something about this. He put out a certain group of people, verse 40, but when he had put them all out. Now, who were these people? Well, we have to look back at verse 38. He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. I don't know if you've had the opportunity to be in a different culture, but some cultures still do this, have mourners that show up and make a big ado about the passing of someone. It's almost as if they want the departing spirit, wherever that departed spirit is, to know how much they're going to miss the person. And they want it to be loud enough so the spirit doesn't miss it. That almost seems to be the thinking behind the practice. I can't verify that, but it seems to be the case. So the mourning is loud and it's obnoxious. It isn't the quiet grief of a funeral parlor that we're used to. This would, verse 38 calls it a tumult. There's a great deal of noise here. Now, it is significant to the story. This isn't just a sidelight. The fact that the mourners had been called guarantees the fact of what? She's absolutely dead. They would not have been called unless, really, they had done what they've checked the pulse. She's gone. So this validates the miracle. We know that the girl is gone. But notice he puts out the naysayers. That's the way I've put it here. He gets rid of those who've already written off her as dead for good, and her spirit is gone, and she needs to be wailed, and a great deal of mourning made over her. And I want to parallel this to the fact that when we're asked sometimes to believe, there are naysayers in our life. And we believe God can work a miracle, and we believe God can fix the situation. But there are friends, there are family members in our life who are bemoaning the fact they might as well give it up, buddy. There ain't no way this thing's going to get fixed. And sometimes they're a real discouragement to our faith. And you encounter them. And you know who I'm talking about. Well, might as well give up and move on, brother. She ain't coming back. You might as well give up and move on. You might as well set your house in order. There's no way this person's going to get healed. And on the stories go. You know what? Sometimes you just need to tell the naysayers, it'd be okay if you just move on, because I'm going to still trust God. So he puts the naysayers out. verse number 40, he tells them to leave. And sometimes we need to do the same thing with the cries of family members and turn a deaf ear to our friends who think we're nuts for believing and hanging on to God. Now, he got delivered after the naysayers were put out, and secondly, after Jesus was bid to come in. Notice three things about Jesus coming into this situation. This is the tail end of verse number 40 into verse number 41. And them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. Verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I want you to notice three things about what Jesus did when he came into the room where the girl was lying dead. Three things. Actually, there's four I have for you tonight. Here we go. Already read that? How he came in. He came in properly. We probably take a whole sermon on these things, but just some thoughts here. You know, he came in with the girl's parents and three other disciples. There's no question about propriety, and Jesus makes sure that there's no question about his behavior. And in our day, we're going to have a CPS meeting on Saturday. Why are we doing that? Just so that we can do everything properly and show good propriety, and so there's never any question about what we're doing here with the children. I think that's a good application of something we're trying to do as a ministry, getting up to board on background screenings and checks. And it's been an issue. It's been a bigger project probably than you realize, but we're almost there. Thank the Lord for that. He also came closely. He went over and took the girl, verse number 41, by the hand. That's tenderness. He really cares for the family. He takes her by the hand. And aren't you glad Jesus comes close to you in the hour of your crisis? And sometimes, doesn't it? It just feels like Jesus is in the room, I've heard saints say. Or I felt him right next to me. Or it was almost as if he reached out his hand and touched me. Now, I can't explain that, but I believe Jesus does come close in the hour of our crisis. I want you to consider, too, he came in effortlessly. He says to the girl, Talitha kumai, two words in the original, just means, girl, get up. Kind of blunt. You know, and I'm so thankful that Jesus can just say that. What did he say to Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. There's no long prayer we just studied this morning with the teenagers in the teen class about the incantations that the prophets of Baal were making on Mount Carmel to get their God to send down fire. And they're at it all day long. And Elijah prays a prayer that's about, 25 words in our English text, and fire falls out of heaven. When you're dealing with a great God, you don't have to work up a whole lot of human effort to get something accomplished. Jesus tells the girl to get up. He also came secretly. Verse number 43 tells us that he told the parents, don't tell anybody what you've seen here today. Now this goes back, he charged them, verse 43, that no man should know it. Now in that day, we've already run across this, Jesus had to keep his cover, lest he should be knocked off ahead of time or murdered or exalted as a king. That wasn't his purpose. He was there to be a blessing and eventually to die for sins. But you know, we're not under the same restriction today. Whatever Jesus does, whenever he delivers us from a crisis, we ought to make it known. Let me finish this way. Friend, invite Jesus to come into your problem. Can we just be this direct with Jesus? Sometimes we just need to be more real. Get away from the pious little prayers that we all have to be said in order and with all the right words, and just say, Jesus, I'm inviting you right now into this situation because I can't see getting out of it any other way. And just be that direct. Faith lies in getting to Jesus and bidding him to come to our problem. Well, Jesus is enough for your worst case scenario, even if it means the death of your daughter. Let me finish by reminding you of Superman, movie 1978. It's been a while. Some of you remember seeing that at the end, toward the end of the movie, there's this great earthquake, right? And a big fissure opens up in a road, and Lois Lane is in the car, and she falls into the fissure, and she dies. And Superman arrives too late to correct the situation. He's brokenhearted, he's grieving, and then he flies off. And we're not sure what he's doing immediately, but he goes out and he's flying around the earth, a counter to the earth's natural rotation, and he spins the earth back, supposedly to reverse time. Then he flies back to the scene of the accident, and Lois is still driving down the road, and he rescues her in time. I remind you of that episode just because of how helpless Superman was. Here's Superman, and he even got there too late. I am so thankful we serve someone greater than Superman, and he is never too late. Even when the clock strikes 12 and the things start turning back into pumpkins, he is still able, as demonstrated in the story. It seemed as if the whole situation was a wreck when the man came and said, "Don't trouble the master any further, your daughter is dead." But that's okay because Jesus is still involved. And if we just embrace that kind of belief and faith that God is able, no matter how much others have written us off or said it's beyond hope, May God put in our hearts that same word that Jesus offered to Jairus tonight in the story. Do not be afraid, only what? Believe. Believe that God is able. And there is more power in our faith in God than any of us can really grasp or get a hold of. May God help us to believe that when it comes to whatever our worst case scenario is. Father,